You've heard me say it before, but I'll say it again. I'm going to be close to my audience, even if we meet on the front steps. Really, when our attendance is a little light, I like to just stand down here. And it may keep some of you from having a crick in your neck anyway. We had 646 at the first service tonight. I thought as the weather got a little better that this service would probably grow and that one would go down. But evidently the weather is not good enough yet. But we are so grateful that you are here this evening, that you are interested in worshiping God and the study of God's Word. We have visitors with us. We're glad that you are here. And you know, I often tell myself when I think of an audience like this, we have more people in this audience right now than probably about 60 or 70% of the churches of Christ throughout the world will have had today. And yet we think of this as a small audience when we think about 900 and something this morning, 646 at the service at 4:45. But I just want you to know that I'm glad that you are here. I hope you noticed the question that was asked in Acts 19 and verse 3. Paul asked these 12 men from Ephesus, "Into what were you baptized?" Into what were you baptized? I want us to just think about that question for a few minutes this evening. I believe it is a very important question. It was important enough for Paul to ask it on that occasion. And it's an important one for us to consider today. There is a tendency today when we're discussing the subject of baptism to hear people say, well, it doesn't really make that much difference. I've noticed, especially lately, that when there is some type of a quote-unquote baptism on one of the stories on television, that it's a little sprinkling of water on the forehead of a baby, or the pouring of water on someone. And you would find even in Webster's Dictionary today, which is, by the way, a book that gives the way we use words today, not necessarily how they were used in Bible times, that baptism is a sprinkling or a pouring or a dipping. And people would say, well, it doesn't make much difference, just as long as baptism is there. And then many times there is the discussion, especially when someone has come from a religious denomination, is interested in doing right in the sight of God, to raise the question, do I need to be baptized? And usually the next word that comes is again. Do I need to be baptized again? I've had the experience many times in life of people asking that question. And studying with people about their relationship with Christ, their relationship with God, and what they need to do. And I always try to emphasize in the setting of that conversation that I want you to do exactly what God wants you to do. I don't want you to ever do anything just to please me or somebody else. But I want you to look at the situation and determine whether or not you have done what God has said, because that's what matters. But I want to point out to you that it did make a difference here in Acts 19. The Apostle Paul had come to talk with these people who are described in the verse just before what was read as being disciples. And he had come for the purpose of laying on the apostles' hands to impart the use of spiritual gifts, that miraculous use of gifts in the history of the early church. And yet as he began to discuss this and their relationship to Christ, they did not understand what he was talking about. And so he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." I'm reading from the New King James Version. The King James says, "Unto what were you baptized?" And New International says, "What baptism did you receive?" But technically, the interpretation of it and the translation of it seems to be exactly this: "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now, Paul might have said, "Well, that's good enough. John was an important fella, and John's baptism was something that was a part of the work at a specific time, and so that should be good enough." But he didn't say that. They might have spoken up and said, "Well, now listen, we were baptized into John's baptism, and isn't John the same one who baptized Jesus Christ in the Jordan River? Surely if he was good enough to do the baptizing of Christ, it's good enough for us to be baptized into his baptism." But they didn't say that. I want you to notice that it made a difference. These people had been baptized, and yet they had not been baptized. I mean by that statement that they had been immersed into John's baptism, but they had not been baptized scripturally. And by the way, let me remind you that Ephesians 4:5 says that at this time there was only one baptism. Now, before the cross, there were others. There was the baptism of John that's referred to here. There was the baptism of suffering that Jesus refers to as he talked about coming to the cross. There's even the use of the word baptism in talking about the children of Israel being baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There is the baptism of water, of spirit and of fire. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost at the household of Cornelius. And if we had time to go into that, we can show that that was for a specific purpose and Christ was the administrator of that. And there was John's baptism, which evidently was valid up until the cross. The apostles, I would assume, were baptized of John's baptism and were miraculously set into the church in the beginning of it. That seems to be the answer to it. But at this time, after the establishment of the church and after the death of Christ on the cross, these 12 men who only knew John's baptism at this time did not know all that they needed to do. Because, you see, John's baptism was dealing with the remission of sins, but looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and his blood and believing in him. And now Christ has already come. And apparently this is not valid anymore, as indicated in this passage. But having said all of that, I want to go back to the question that is asked. Into what were you baptized? And I might even pose that question for each of us tonight. Into what were you baptized? Well, let me ask another question. Into what should you be baptized? Well, I've found that the Bible is one of the best commentaries on itself. That usually, if we'll just look at other places in the Bible, and sometimes right in the same area where we're reading, we'll find the explanation for which we're looking. I remind you that Paul asked this question. Into what were you baptized? I want to point you tonight to three passages of Scripture where Paul answers it himself. First, in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, at verse 27, we find these words. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, Paul asked the question, into what were you baptized? As he was talking to the churches of Galatia, he says that you ought to be baptized into Christ. Well, reason with me for a moment and see if we can't understand why he would say this. Is there salvation anywhere except in Christ? 2 Timothy 2:10 says salvation is in Christ. Therefore, if our salvation can only be in Christ, then we need to be interested in getting into Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Verse 7 of that chapter, four verses later, says, in whom, that pronoun refers back to Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That passage says that redemption is in Christ. And it also says that the forgiveness of sins is found in Christ. Ephesians 3:6, a little later in that book, says that the promise of God is in Christ. And that chapter goes ahead and explains how that the eternal purpose of God was in Christ from the beginning, even before the beginning of the world. That he purposed that everything would come together in Christ, and his great promise then is in Christ. In John 1, verse 4, life is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:19, hope is in Christ. Now, I don't think I have to spend a lot of time really to prove this idea that all these great blessings and concepts and characteristics are in Christ. Now, if they are in Christ and that's what we want, it just follows that we need to be in Christ. But how do we get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. Now, baptism is no more important than faith, repentance, confession, all which are prerequisites to being scripturally baptized. It's no more important than worship and service, which come after one has been baptized. But it is the only commandment that is given, where you can find the Bible teaching in specific language that that is the time that we enter Christ, baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 27. So when Paul asked that question of these 12 men at Ephesus, into what were you baptized? We know that he had Christ in mind because he teaches very clearly that we're to be baptized into Christ. But let's go to a second passage, this time in Romans, the 6th chapter. And remember, we're letting Paul answer his own question. He asked the question, into what were you baptized? And then we ask, well, into what should one be baptized? I think we miss something in the 6th chapter of Romans because we don't read several verses together. So let's go back to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let me just point out to you in passing, and our lesson next Sunday night will deal more with this subject, that he's talking about the subject of grace. Now people think he's only talking about the subject of baptism because they just read verses 3 and 4. But he's talking about the subject of grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The reasoning of the people who were asking that was, if we're saved by the grace of God, then the more we sin, the more we can receive the grace of God's actions. He said, oh no, God forbid. How shall ye that are dead to sin, or how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, now that's the same thing as Galatians 3:27, but listen to the rest of the sentence. We're baptized into his death. You men at Ephesus, into what were you baptized? They said unto John's baptism. Paul is teaching here that one should be baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. John's baptism couldn't accomplish that before the death of Jesus Christ. Those who were baptized of John's baptism were somewhat like those under the old law who offered sacrifices looking forward to the time that the blood of Jesus Christ could cleanse their sins. But now after Christ has died, his death is a reality, his blood is a reality, and so there is the cleansing power that can take care of man's sins, and man needs somehow or other to get in contact with that blood that was shed in the death of Jesus Christ. You study the letter to the Hebrews. You'll find again and again where he says that the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, animals, could not take care of man's sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ, where he died once for all, Hebrews 10, 9 and 10, he died once for all of us. His blood can take care of all our sins. But that blood was shed in his death. And as you look here in Romans 6, look at what he's saying. He says you have to die to sin, you have to be buried in baptism, and you have to rise to walk in newness of life. And I want you to look at the different times that he uses that word likeness. In the likeness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the likeness of it. Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, part of which we studied this morning, says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Those are the facts of the gospel, which we are to believe. But we can only obey the form that is mentioned in verse 17 of Romans 6. And our obedience to that form is in a sense going back and becoming a part of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this passage alone ought to be enough to do away with any idea that anything less than a burial is baptism, because it says buried with him in baptism, and you can't get around that if you look at it and accept it. In Colossians 2:12 says buried in baptism, this one buried by baptism, that one buried in baptism. That's the part of getting into his death, where the power is in the blood. Listen again to Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. A moment ago, we noticed that redemption and remission of sins are in Christ. But what is there in Christ that makes it possible for us to have redemption and remission of sins? It's the power that's in the blood. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Where do we find the cleansing for our sins? In the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Where are we able to get rid of the guilt that's on the conscience? Where are we able to purge the conscience? He says the power for that is in the blood. There is power of redemption. There is power for forgiveness. There is power for cleansing. There is power for purging. And all of it is in the blood. But where was the blood? In His death. And if we do not somehow or other become a part of that death, we are not in a position to take advantage of what the blood will do. And what does He say about baptism? That as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now that's the same man that asked the question in Acts 19. Into what were you baptized? He told the Galatians, into Christ. He told the Romans, into Christ and into His death. And He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:13 something else. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians 12 that He is discussing about the same thing that He was back there in Acts 19. He's discussing the use of spiritual gifts and how that there is one God and one Son and one Spirit back in the earlier part of the chapter. He comes down to verse 13 and he says, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. Now here is a third place where Paul, who asked the question in Acts 19, tells us into what we should be baptized. He says, into one body. And by the way, let me just remind you that Acts 20:28 says that it was the blood of Christ that purchased this body. Because you see, the body that's being talked about here is the same thing as the church. Here again, I'm not giving you my opinion. That's what Ephesians 1:22 and 23, Colossians 1:18 and 24 all say. The church which is the body, or the body which is the church, in those three passages. And he says there in Acts 20:28 that he purchased the church, his body, with his own blood. So it begins to make sense if you stop and think about it. Baptized into Christ, baptized into His death, baptized into His body. There's no conflict between either two of those or among all three, because they all have to do with the same action. Because you see, Christ is the head of His body and shed His blood to purchase that body. And the Scripture says in plain language that I have shared with you tonight in connection with each of these three points that we are baptized into Christ, His death, and His body. Now go back again to the question in Acts 19. Into what were you baptized? They said into John's baptism. Well, he says, as I summarize, that's not right. That's not the way it should be. Look at the next verse. He taught them. He showed them what was involved. Look at the next verse. They immediately were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't argue with Paul and say, now, wait a minute, we've already been baptized. And our baptism's just as good as what you're teaching. It doesn't make any difference. One baptism's just as good. They didn't argue about it. When Paul got through teaching them, and I would imagine that he taught them in more detail than what we have recorded, We're just given the basics of what he said. But when he got through teaching them, they had said they were baptized into John's baptism. They immediately understood that they needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, which we have proven tonight meant being baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his body. Now, when I'm talking with someone who has been sprinkled as a child, I do not hesitate to go to these passages and say, but wait a minute. The Bible baptism is by burial and is to put us into Christ and into his death and into his body. And when I'm talking with someone who says, I was saved on Tuesday night and I was baptized on Saturday, I would come back and say, were you already in Christ after Tuesday night? And they'd say, yes. Were your sins forgiven after Tuesday night? Yes. Then you'd applied the blood of Jesus Christ there on Tuesday night? Yes. Then how in the world can you be baptized into something you're already in? Just a little logic sometimes makes a lot of sense. And the person who already believes that he's in Christ, that he is in connection with the blood of Christ and the death of Christ, and is a part of the overall body of the saved in Christ, and then at a later time is baptized, cannot be baptized into Christ and into his death and into his body. And I don't hesitate to suggest to someone, be sure that you've done what God tells you to do. I don't have the right, in my opinion, to tell somebody that their baptism is wrong, but Paul, by the authority of God, did. And when they said they had been baptized into John's baptism, he said, that's not right. You need to be baptized in the name of Christ, according to the authority of Christ, which we have clearly shown means being baptized into Christ, into his death, and into his body. And folks, that's why it's important to discuss this subject. It's not to please me. It's not to please somebody else. But one of these days, we're going to stand before God in the day of judgment. And wouldn't it be terrible for him to ask the question, into what were you baptized? And for us to answer something other than what the Bible teaches? There is just one scriptural baptism. And when one is baptized to enter Christ, to enter his death, and to enter his body, that meets what the Bible teaches. Into what have you been baptized? Have you been baptized for the right reason? For the remission of sins, to put you into Christ, in contact with his blood, and into his body? If not, you can be even tonight, as together we stand and sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. When you are evil, a victory win. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Wouldn't you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood.